This is probably not the best sermon I'm ever going to preach, but it's an important one. Like the other ones aren't important. But this has importance to it. And don't assume that the Lord's not speaking to you. So we're looking at the life of Jonah. And the role of an Old Testament prophet was to speak or to hear, and to speak or to do essentially only what God instructed them to do. Yes? So Pastor Jeff launched us off last week really, really well into the book of Jonah, and you can catch up. But the word of the Lord is very clear to Jonah's life at the beginning of this book. There's no other voices mentioned, but just because there are no voices mentioned doesn't mean that there's not one present. See, I have my own voice on the inside of me, not just the Holy Spirit. I have my own thoughts, my own feelings that are around, and I have your voices around, and then I have my family's voices, and then I have my friends' voices, and then I have society's voices, and then, you know, if you go to college or university, you've got those voices. If you go to work, you've got employers or bosses or supervisors or manager and their voices. So we live in a world with a lot of voices, and then we choose to go on socials or we watch news, and news used to be really boring, but now it's just entertainment, and there's a lot of opinions mixed into the news. And so it's hard sometimes to understand what are we saying here. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah's life, and there's no other voice mentioned, but how many of you know he's in a sea of voices? The question we want to ask ourselves is, what unnamed other voice does Jonah listen to? It's an important question, because learning to discern what voice we're hearing is important, as what we hear influences how we follow or who we follow. Following sets our direction. And so Jonah listens to another voice other than God's, and it leads him to run from the Lord. Everyone just whisper from. So he runs from the Lord. And I don't know if you caught it last week as Pastor Jeff read it, but it's the book of Jonah is written with satire built into it. And so it actually says that he runs from the Lord. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the bottom of the boat. He's thrown down into the sea. And then he goes down into the belly of a fish in the sea. So from leads him down, 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 down. As much has changed from the writing of this story till today, that's not a direction that you want to be going unless it's in humility. But if it isn't in humility, this is not where you want to go. Here's what it says. When Jonah has run from and he is down, 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 then. Why is it that sometimes we're only ready to call out to the Lord when we're down, 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 then? You see, God's plan was now, as Pastor Jeff shared last week, but Jonah went from down, 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 then. Here's what it says. So Jonah is down, 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 down. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Now another voice is heard. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. He's describing what it was to be in the open ocean. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Watch what he says. Yet you, he's down, 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 down. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. Oh Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Isn't it amazing when we remember the Lord? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Huge mess, then I remembered the Lord. And aren't you glad that God is not waiting like this? Then I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then he ends with this weird little sentence. And he says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. Seems out of place. Like everything else makes total sense if you're in the belly of a fish. This doesn't. This doesn't seem to fit. But his last sentence is key to why he ran from the Lord, which we're going to talk about today. I want you to hold that last sentence. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But I want you to see something else before we move on. I want to be very, very clear here. Down doesn't diminish God's ability to hear when you call. Like we all have, maybe most of us have mobile phones. You ever been somewhere where your cell service is terrible? You're like that's going to make a difference, right? Oh my goodness, the satellite couldn't find it in my pocket. What if I lift it over my head? I hear that, right? Like we're desperate. I'm going to go climb up the mountain, right? Like it terrible reception. Here's what I want you to know. When you and I were enemies of God, his reception was perfect. Because God's reception is not based on you, it's based on who he is. And so Jonah's gone down, but that doesn't diminish God's ability to hear him at all. Some of you need to really, really hear what I'm saying and not what I'm saying, because what I'm saying really doesn't matter. You need to embrace the character of who God is, and you need to remember when you're down, whether you're there because of your own doing, whether you're there because of the decisions of somebody else that you had no control over, or whether life just wraps around you like seaweed around this guy's head. Doesn't matter how you're down. Here's all I want you to remember. When you call, God answers. God hears. A couple of Sundays ago, the beautiful, beautiful privilege of praying for a lady who was new to Life Center. She once was a follower of Islam, and now she's a follower of Jesus. And I was talking to her at the door, and as we were praying, one of the things that I said to her was, isn't it remarkable that when you pray, God answers? And her eyes filled up with tears, because that's not what she's ever known. An idea that God talks back. But all of scripture is very, very clear. Psalm 34 verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. So when you are saying, God, I'm in this moment, he already knows. He knows. Before they call to me, I'll answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. It's amazing. So yeah, I don't want to diminish this at all. Obedience and disobedience, it affects us and it affects others. I mean, that was last week's story. He was on a boat and his disobedience was affecting everybody on that boat. So much so that they chuck him into the water. They chuck him into the sea. But let me be very, very clear. Your actions do not change who God is. You don't have the power or the authority to do so. Who else is worthy? Not me, not you, only one. We can't change who God is. Our decisions don't change who God is. God is good whether you are or not. Whether I am or not doesn't change who God is. And our decisions and our directions, they affect. Here's what's amazing. Our decisions, our directions, they do not change who God is. Please hear me with both of these. They do not change who God is. They affect and influence your ability to hear him, not who he is. They influence my ability to hear him, to discern what he's saying, not who God is. Interesting wrinkle. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer and God answered it in a way that you didn't expect? Okay, let's look at this in the story here. Jonah's in the fish, praying all these things. Satire, right? He's praying all these things. If I'm Jonah, I want God to speak to me. It says that the Lord spoke to the fish. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Watch. It says, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Turn to the person beside you and say, that's gross. However, It's answered prayer, even if it ain't pretty. And you know what you want you to see in here? Don't get lost at the vomited out part. You know what you're beginning to see? A guy who went from down, 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 is now moving in a different direction. God is answering prayer. Just looks ugly. Come on, come on. How many of you have gotten a mess in your life before? Can I see your hands, please? For God to begin to move, he doesn't move you. He makes you righteous, but sometimes you gotta walk through junk. Just because the presence of vomit is there doesn't mean that your life's not moving in a different direction. Doesn't mean that God is not present. Doesn't mean that God didn't hear you. Just because it's icky around you doesn't mean that your life isn't changing. God is at work. Jonah's direction is changed. God speaks to the fish, not to Jonah. Sometimes he speaks to us, and sometimes he speaks to our circumstance. And when God doesn't speak to us, we have to trust that he listens. Because sometimes he's answering in a way that we wouldn't expect. Sometimes he's moving in a way that we cannot yet see. But we have to trust. When we call out to you, you hear. Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances? Some of you are like, second chances? I am right with you. Jonah chapter 1 opens with these words. Jonah chapter 3 repeats them, then they're identical. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. This time, last time, he arose and fled in the opposite direction, which led him down, 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 down. This time, he goes where God says. So he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He is now listening to the voice of the Lord. Listen, listen, listen. But it's still not the only voice that's present. He changes directions, but he's kind of like going, right? It's like the old teacher story. You can tell the kid to go stand in a corner, and the kid can go stand in a corner, but he says with no words, just their eyes, yeah, but I'm standing up on the inside. You can get compliance. That doesn't mean you have my heart. Religion can get compliance. That does not mean that you've given God your heart. Jonah, this is good. Like, he went the other way and ended up in the water in a fish. Not great, unless you have that on your travel card. Because some of you are just odd like that. I want to swim with sharks. Some of us, when we see bears, we're like, oh, respect. Others chase after the bear. I'm not gonna name names. Bori Luche might be a name, but I'm not gonna name any names. So this time Jonah goes to Nineveh. So again, direction is good, but his heart is still a mess. Aren't you glad that God works with us when our hearts are a mess? Like, aren't you glad God's not given up on you? That the Holy Spirit's never left you? I am, because I feel like every week I give him reasons to bail. And sadly, sometimes I give him reasons to bail over the same stuff that I should be not doing anymore. But he never bails because he is so kind and he is so good. And he is so faithful and he is so steadfast. God is everything that we're not. And yet he is making us more like him. What a gift. So Jonah, his direction is now good, but his heart is a mess. Geographically, it would take 3 days to walk the whole of Nineveh. And here's all I know. If God is sending you to a people, you want to have a love in your heart for them. So the story builds into it. Nineveh, it should take 3 days to walk it. To really walk the whole of Nineveh, 3 days it would have taken. And so Jonah puts in the least amount of effort, and he preaches the worst recorded sermon in the Bible. The worst. It's 8 words in English, 8 words. Turn to the person beside you and say, that actually sounds like the best. Why don't you give it a try sometime, Jason? I would like to come to Life Center and hear an 8-word sermon. That would be awesome. 8 words. Well, you're not gonna get it today. Sorry, it's my birthday. Thank you for the gift. So Jonah began to go into the city. It says he goes about a day's journey. It's a 3-day journey to walk the whole thing. He goes about a day. It's not about how the length that he walks. It's showing you he's putting the least amount of effort into it. He doesn't want to be there. And here's the sermon. You ready? It's a barn burner. It's the worst. He goes a day's journey, not 3 days' journey. He's now in Nineveh, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Thank you. That's it. Why is it the worst recorded sermon? Doesn't even mention God. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Guess what happens? Nineveh repents. See, I struggle with preachers who think that they're so good. Because I'm like, no, preaching's not a TED talk. It's not something that you get so good in. You got to work your butt off on anything to grow your skill. But it's not about you're so good. It's about he's so good. Like every message, I pray one thing. At some point, you hear nothing of me, and all you hear is what the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And just be obedient to that. And disregard everything else I'm saying. Preaching is not a TED talk. Preaching is not a speech. It's different. It is, God, may we hear something from your word that makes us more like you, because you're good. So Jonah preaches the worst message ever, the worst, and it works. The book of Jonah is not about the goodness of the prophet. The book of Jonah is about the goodness of God, even to those who are not very good. Okay, everyone take a deep breath. Here comes the important point. You can let it out. This church is terrible. In our polarized society, this truth has Christ-like formation implications for all of us, all generations. None of us are excluded. Why did Jonah run when God said, "Arise and go to Nineveh"? It's shocking. Here's the answer. The kindness of God is the reason Jonah ran in the first place. Here's why. Jonah hates the people of Nineveh. He hates them. Hates them. Where did he learn to hate them? He grew up in a lot of voices. Jonah hates them. As the capital of Assyria, they were cruel towards their enemies. Who are their enemies? Jonah and his people. They impaled them on stakes, skinned them alive, used torture and mutilation. They killed their children in front of the parents. And those that they captured and didn't torture, they kept in kennels. And that's just the tip of the iceberg that the Assyrians or the Ninevites, how they would treat their enemies, including Jonah's people. So Jonah hates them. He preaches the worst message in the world. And Nineveh turns to God in repentance. And listen to how the prophet responds. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord,'" listen to his voice. It was not mentioned in chapter 1. "Is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to Tarshish. This is why I ran from you and went down, 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 down. This is why I went in the direction I did. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In other words, you were going to be kind to people that I hate. And when you're going to be kind to people that I hate, I don't think you're good. Sometimes we run from God because we want God to be more like us. As long as God agrees with me, God is good. Does that not sound like the epitome of pride? As long as God agrees with me, God is good. But the moment God doesn't agree with me, God is not good. Sometimes when God does God things, it upsets us because it can make us feel that he's not on our side. Like when God does God things, it can make us feel like he's not on our side. And Jonah is also really prophetic in revealing how poor arbiters of goodness we are compared to God. It's an important message. I didn't say it was my best, but it's important because these are the waters we're swimming in, loved ones. Now let's conclude by addressing whose voice Jonah was following. Jonah chapter 1 begins, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's a now moment. And so Jonah is not unclear who God is. He just said, God, I knew you to be merciful and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah is quoting God to God because that is exactly who God said he is when he revealed himself to Moses. So Jonah is quoting God to God. Jonah is not unclear about who God is. And he's not unclear about what God has asked him to do. Arise, go to Nineveh. What makes it very, very complicated is, again, his hatred of Ninevites. How many of you know that stuff in our lives makes it hard to hear, even when we know the truth? He knows who God is. He knows exactly what God has asked him to do. He's just struggling to do it because he hates them. He doesn't believe that they're worthy of mercy, of grace. Flip the story, neither is the prophet Jonah. So sometimes when we don't like something God's word says is true, we're very, very vulnerable to other voices. And if we trust voices other than the Lord in pride, we can mistakenly believe that we can adjudicate God's goodness for humanity without God. And we start to believe in selective justice, not God's justice. Selective salvation, not God's salvation. Selective grace, but not God's grace. Like, I want all the grace for me, but not for my enemy. I want all the goodness for my side and I want none of it for the other side. I want to be seen in the righteousness of Christ. I don't want to see you in the righteousness of Christ. And the more polarized a society becomes like ours, the more seductive selectivity becomes. As long as I win, as long as my side wins, who cares about the net effect on others? And the story of Jonah is God cares. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Not for God so loved the people that I love in the world. For God so loved the world. I'm not even saying I like this message. I'll tell you a story. I was driving in my car and I saw a protest happening. Instantly, I felt disdain in my heart. I don't know these people and I felt disdain and it shocked me. It shocked me. Some of you are like, what protest was it? None of ya. Pick one of them. And it shocked me. And my next response was, Lord, have mercy on me. Who am I to be withholding? Forgive me. I am not seeing in this moment people as created in the image and likeness of God. I'm seeing something different. And that doesn't mean I don't vehemently disagree or I don't have different opinions. That doesn't mean all that. It just means be careful whose voice you're listening to in it, that it doesn't form you to look more like Jonah and not like the God of Jonah. don't believe me, I want to pull it not from Jonah to Jesus, and I want to end with clarity. Jesus told the story so that we could hear the sound of selectivity, how seductive it is. And this sin is so deceptive that Jesus tells this next story that I'm going to read in Luke 18. The sin of selectivity is so selective, it is so seductive, it is so deceptive that we can become so comfortable in it that we have the audacity to use it in prayer, never seeing it is driving us from the heart of God down, 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 deeper into pride. Are you with me? Like typically when I want to sin, I don't want God present. Hey God, I'm gonna gossip now, so if you could just stay up over here and I'm just gonna do my business over here. I'm not gonna call it gossip, I'm gonna call it spilling the tea so I feel better. Like it's just celebrity gossip. Okay, so it's just celebrity sin. Hey, people's failure and pain is not supposed to be our entertainment. Watch. Apologies. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like. You can be so comfortable in this sin that you use it in prayer. What the heck? Like, how seared? We can be so comfortable in our hatred that, in our self-righteousness that, we use it in prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This is, Jesus told the story. But the tax collector standing far off wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but just beat his breast saying, God, would you just be merciful to me, a sinner. Watch what Jesus says, because it scares me. Legitimate, not like preacher drama speak. It literally terrifies me. Here's what Jesus said. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Pause. The Pharisee doesn't even know he's lost. And he ain't being saved in the story. And he's praying. And he's not getting it. And Jesus says, the one who just like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's justified. The penalty of his sins are forgiven. But this one, no. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In the story of Jonah, he just consistently exalts himself. So let me end with clarity here in the 18 seconds that I have remaining. The sin of selectivity can lead you to hating the very best characteristics of God. Now I want to name the other voice, and it shouldn't be shocking because there's only two. If you haven't figured it out by now, you know the other voice. This requires a ton of context we don't have time for. But if it's always an other that you're focused on, you're being led by the voice of the accuser and not the advocate. Satan is always the accuser. And Jesus is our advocate. How do you learn to discern accusational voice of the enemy, of darkness? Accusation speech is vague, it pushes you away from God and it sees only failure. Hey, when Lori and I are in a sharp disagreement, the voice of the accuser is very loud. If all I can see is her failure and I'm ignorant of my own, guess whose voice is present? The voice of the advocate, his speech is specific. It draws you towards God and it does see failure. God doesn't diminish, doesn't miss anything. But it doesn't only see failure, it points to redemption. This is what healing looks like. This is what freedom looks like. This is what deliverance looks like. This is what salvation looks like. This is what reconciliation looks like. This is what hope looks like. This is what the enemy did, but this is what I can do. The accuser never does that. So here's my question, as you locate your communion element, And I'm going to be super, super, super sensitive here, but I want to be clear. Like Jonah, is there someone? Oh, I'll wait for this to be done. Those of you online, if you want to grab a juice and bread, something, you can do it. Someone said, what if I grabbed a Diet Coke? I said, that's fine as long as it's not Diet Pepsi. The Lord can't sanctify it. I don't know why. Take it up with him. Okay. Perfect. Okay. I want to ask you a really important question, okay? Is there someone? Is there a people group? Is there a political party that you're being formed to hate? To only see their failure, to believe they are only a problem and you are only right. Do your words, do your attitudes, do your feelings, do they sound like, God, I thank you, I'm not like? If yes, you're being influenced by the voice of the accuser. Here's the good news. The advocate is present. I'm not asking you to switch sides. I'm asking you to open up your heart to God. And so as we receive communion, I think it's a poignant moment for us to examine our hearts as it relates to this, but in all things. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, is there anything in us that is not like you, that you wish to forgive, to heal, to set us free? Would you speak to our hearts right now? Because your word says if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we want to be a people, Lord, of sharp difference. But we also want to be a people of remarkable love in difference. That the world can look and go, I don't know how this works. And when they look at the church, we just get to say, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. In us, the hope of glory. So speak to our hearts, we pray. After supper, after giving thanks, he took bread and he took bread and broke it and said it was representative of his body that's going to be broken for the brokenness in our world. And he said, take it and eat it. And as often as you do, do this in remembrance of me. And so wherever there's broken, whether it's individual, whether it's relationship, or whether it's societal, in this moment, we don't partake only seeing failure. We do so seeing redemption, that God, what is does not always have to be, because you conquered all things. And so in Christ, we partake. Let's partake. And then after supper, he took a cup representative of his blood that's going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, take it and drink it. And as often as you do, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And loved ones, he's coming back. He's coming back. And he's coming back, not for a divided body, but for a body that is without spot or wrinkle. So let's let him iron this stuff out so we can look more like him.